Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life. I'm Steve Klein. Great to have you listening to our program this morning. Hope that everything is going well with you today, and that you're looking forward to getting out and worshiping God this first day of the week. We invite you to do that with us at the Eastside Church of Christ. We meet at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. If you're anywhere in the Athens area, we'd love for you to come and be with us 9 o'clock this morning for our Bible study and about 9:50 for our worship assembly. We'll be studying God's Word and praising Him in song and doing those things that He's asked us to do to show our love for Him. I'd love for you to come out and be with us. And if you can't do that, though, check us out online. Our services are live streamed on our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, Alabama. Or you can go to our website, eastside-church.org. Click on the media tab and the live streaming. But do come out and be with us today if you can. We'd love to get to meet you and have the opportunity to study God's Word with you. Well, here on the program for the last few weeks, we've been looking at the Beatitudes, as they're called, the introduction, really, of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus has for us in Matthew chapter 5. We see that he goes up onto a mountain and he opens his mouth and teaches his disciples. And he says in Matthew 5 and verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Well, we've looked at several of these Beatitudes over the last few weeks, and this morning we'll be looking at Matthew 5 and verse 9, where Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." These are such great statements of Jesus, telling us about the blessings that we can have and will have if we have attitudes and dispositions of heart and actions that are in accordance with His will. We'll truly be blessed in the ways that He describes in this text. And here He says in verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Almost everybody in the world would tell you that they want peace. Almost everybody would also say that they would like to be a child of God. You think about that, put those two things together. So everybody wants peace, and everybody wants to be a child of God. It makes you wonder why we don't have more peace and why we don't have more children of God, right? But Jesus says, if we're peacemakers, we'll be called the sons of God. It might be interesting to you to know that, according to historians at least, over recorded history of the last 4,000 or 5,000 years, there have only been about 300 of those years that have been without a major war. One writer has been quoted as saying, as far as peace between nations goes, that peace is merely that brief and glorious moment in history when everyone stops to reload their weapons. And in fact, that's kind of how it seems, doesn't it? So there are wars going on right now in the world. We're aware of those. We're certainly aware of the one in Ukraine that's been going on for a little over a year now. There's a war going on in Myanmar, which is very tragic, and millions of people are being displaced by that. And several thousand children have been killed in that war over the last 2 or 3 years. And these are tragedies that are occurring on our globe even as we speak. The world needs peacemakers. We need peacemakers between the nations. We need peacemakers between races. We need peacemakers between ethnic groups. We need peacemakers between individuals. We need peacemakers in this world. And if we're going to be children of God, we need to be known as peacemakers. We need to be known as peacemakers. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." But sadly, in this world, we have a whole lot of people that are in it for themselves. They are used to getting their way and gaining material wealth by violence. And they're described in Scripture in Psalm 73. In fact, the psalmist is talking about exactly those kind of people who are willing to oppress others in order to have their way, in order to get what they want, in order to keep others down and elevate themselves. And one of the things he says about those kind of people in Psalm 73 and verse 6 is that violence covers them like a garment. We have a lot of violence in this world because we have people that don't really love peace. They love themselves more than they love peace or anything else. Violence covers them like a garment. Just think about that very symbolic description. You have, you know, somebody that's clothed from head to toe in something, and he's wearing something. You know, you say they're wearing a suit, or they're wearing, if it's a lady, she's wearing a dress, and so she's covered with that. A person who is of this kind is just covered with violence. That's what characterizes them. But Jesus pronounces a blessing on the peacemakers. The label of a peacemaker, then, is a rare one in this world, but it's one that all of us should aspire to earn. We should all be peacemakers. Now, let me caution that peacemaking is not the same as peace faking. There are a lot of folks that want to fake peace, that want to pretend like there is peace. We cannot pretend there is peace when there is not peace. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 14, it's one of the things that God condemned the people of Jeremiah's day for. They pretended like there was peace. They pretended like everything was all right, and it was far from all right. So God says, they've healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And he compares people that say that sort of thing to, you know, those who heal the hurt slightly. So you have a severe problem. Maybe you're a big slash on your arm, or a cut somewhere on your body that's bleeding profusely, and somebody wants to put a little Band-Aid on that. Well, that's not going to work, right? That's the kind of thing you see when people pretend like there's peace, but there is really not peace. God condemns that sort of attitude. And also, I want to say about the nature of peace before we go any further, as we look at what Jesus is actually saying in Matthew 5 and verse 9, he says, blessed are the peacemakers. He is not saying, blessed are those who are of a peaceful disposition or those who are easy to get along with. It's nice to be of a peaceful disposition and easy to get along with, but that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about someone or ones who actively make peace. He's also not saying, blessed are those who want peace, blessed are those who desire peace, blessed are those who aspire to peace. All of us want peace, surely, or most all of us do. We desire that. But he's not talking about those that want peace. He's talking about those that make peace. He's also not talking about those who would bring peace at any price. We're going to find out a little later in our study this morning that there are some things that cannot be sacrificed for peace. We don't want to sacrifice truth for peace. We don't want to sacrifice righteousness for peace. These things must not be given up in order to attain peace. Jesus also doesn't say, blessed are those who are going to compromise the truth or compromise their convictions. Jesus doesn't talk about that. He talks about blessed are the peacemakers, not blessed are the compromisers. How can we make peace without compromising those things? That's, again, something we might touch on in just a little bit. Jesus is not saying, blessed are those who just are trying to avoid trouble and don't want to rock the boat. That's not what he's saying either. He's talking about those who actually make peace. And Jesus is not saying, blessed are those countries or those denominations or those societies or those individuals who have the appearance of peace. You see, the appearance of peace may only be a facade. It can just be the absence of war. And it's not what Christ is talking about here. He's not saying, blessed are those who live and let live. Blessed are those who are tolerant in society and who say, well, as long as it doesn't harm me or my family, I can and I can get on with my life, then that's all right. That's not what Jesus is talking about. That, let me just say, is one of the problems that we have today. Folks think that as long as they themselves have a good life and are enjoying a peaceful life, that they don't need to concern themselves with what others are going through. Jesus doesn't say, you know, blessed are the ones who have peace in their lives. He says, blessed are those who are the peacemakers. And that might involve, even though you might have peace in your life, that might involve helping other people come to peace besides yourself. As we think about this selfish consideration, well, as long as me and my family are okay, then I'm not concerned with anybody else. And so, you know, the war in Ukraine can go on, the war in Myanmar can go on, the civil unrest in our society can go on. As long as it doesn't affect me, then I'm not going to be concerned about trying to make things better. That's not the attitude that Jesus is talking about, is it? Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, not the peace fakers, not the peace pretenders. We understand, by the way, that peace is difficult to make. In fact, sometimes it's just not possible. Jesus also knew that, and the Apostle Paul certainly did, as he speaks in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, and he commands Christians, he says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So we are to be peaceable people and to live peaceably with everybody if we can. Of course, there'll be some people that don't want to get along. Some people that are going to have war and try to oppress others and be violent no matter what you do or say. There's no appeasing them. There's no having peace with them. And Jesus and the Apostle Paul certainly realized that. So he says, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Paul understands that even in churches, there are going to be times where peace is not possible because you're going to have people who don't want to do what God said, even though they're a part of a church somewhere. They just want to do what they want to do instead of what God wants them to do. And we can't have peace in those situations. Paul describes it. It was a problem at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 18. He says, first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and I believe it. For there must be factions among you that those who are approved may be recognized among you. What's Paul saying? He's saying, well, at Corinth, there was a problem, and there wasn't peace there. And one of the reasons was that some people were doing the right thing and wanted to be approved by God, and other people really didn't care if God approved or not. And when you have that attitude in a congregation, you're not going to have peace. You're not going to have peace. And so he says there must be factions, there must be divisions at times when you have that kind of attitude among people. I hope we've understood as we start our lesson today that there's a lot to this business of making peace, and that it's not always maybe what we've thought it was, and it's going to take more than we think it might take in order to do it. One other principle that we need to examine before we go any further is just this truth that when you do believe in the truth and you have allegiance to Jesus and his truth, you're going to face opposition. People are going to disagree with you. You're not going to be at peace with everybody if you're standing for Jesus' truth. Jesus, in fact, says about this in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34. He says, "Do not think that I've come to bring peace on earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foes will be those of his own household." You know, what in the world is Jesus talking about there, right? You think, well, isn't Jesus the Prince of Peace, and didn't he come to this world to bring peace? And in some sense, he certainly did. But here he says, well, I didn't come to bring peace in every situation. Because when you stand for Jesus and when you stand for his truth, there are going to be some people sometimes very close to you who you're not going to have peace with. In fact, they'll become your enemies because you stand for Jesus and you stand for his truth. We need to understand that we're not guilty of failing to be a peacemaker if our lives of obedience and our message of truth bring hostility from some who might even be close to us. We can't do anything about that. If people don't want the truth, if they don't want Jesus, they're going to be at odds with us. And there's not much you can do about that. Jesus told his apostles as much. He said in John 16 and verse 2 about their future experience in being his disciples. He said, "They will put you out of synagogues. The time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God a service." Yes, there are those who think that persecuting Christians and being at war with Christianity, so to speak, is the right thing to do. And they'll do that, and there's not much that can be done about it. Blessed are the peacemakers, not the peace fakers. Not people that just say there's peace, but people that really make peace. Not those who talk about peace while they themselves are causing trouble. Psalm 28 and verse 3, the psalmist says, "Do not take me away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, who speak peace to their neighbors, but evil is in their hearts." See, the lack of peace in this world, as we've already described, the violence and the war that goes on, is not a result of good-hearted people. It's a result of selfish people wanting to get what they want. That is the cause of wars, and we'll examine that more in just a minute. But the psalmist is talking about those who speak peace, but evil is in their hearts. They're the real problem. They're the real issue. And we can't pretend like there's peace when that is what is in our hearts. What does it take to be a peacemaker then? Well, it takes a pure and unselfish heart. Jesus in the Beatitudes has already talked about blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We need to have pure hearts and humble hearts. We need to be poor in spirit to be peacemakers. Albert Einstein won the Nobel Prize for Physics in 1921. You remember the theory of relativity, perhaps. A little later on in one of his lectures in 1948, he commented about the threat of nuclear war. Of course, he was a physicist. He understood what a nuclear weapon is capable of. But he said about that, he says, it's not a physical problem. It's an ethical one. What terrifies us is not the explosive force of the atomic bomb, but the power of the wickedness of the human heart, its explosive power for evil. You see, it's what is in our hearts that brings war and hostility and conflict. And that's where we have to start if we're going to be peacemakers. Our hearts have to be right, and we have to help others get their hearts right. So James, in describing the process that leads to a lack of peace in James chapter 4 and verse 1, he teaches us that the origin of violence among men is, again, lust and selfishness. Now, I've mentioned this concept a couple of times already, but listen to what James says in James chapter 4 and verse 1. He asks this question, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Here's the problem right here. It's in the human heart. When people are selfish, when they want what they want, when they'll get it at any cost, they're willing to be violent. They're willing to fight, sometimes with words, sometimes with weapons, but they're willing to fight. That's what brings about violence. To be a peacemaker then requires that the heart be changed, that life be lived differently. And if we're going to help people come to peace, that's going to be the key ingredient to change the hearts of men. And the only thing that's going to do that, we'll discover, ultimately, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. For he is the Prince of Peace, and he brought peace. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." When God's peace rules within us, then we're capable of helping others make peace because we can share the peace of God with them. This is the critical truth that we need to understand this morning if we're to be peacemakers. Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." What that's going to require then, if violence and war and conflict are caused by selfishness, what peacemaking is going to require is selflessness. It requires giving of ourselves and sacrifice. Jesus himself is the great example of this. I'm going in my Bible over to Ephesians chapter 2, and if you're at home and you have your Bible with you, you may turn over there with me to Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to start reading in verse 14. Here the Apostle Paul is talking about the separation, the division, the conflict, if you will, that existed between Jews and Gentiles up until the time that Christ came. And yet Christ had brought Jews and Gentiles together, made peace between them, and made peace between them and God. So Paul describes Jesus in this way in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. He says, "He himself is our peace, who has made both one." He's talking about Jews and Gentiles. "He's made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace." We need to understand what Jesus did when he came to this world. The Israelites had been living under the law of Moses, given on Mount Sinai. It was given to them as a people, and that separated them from everybody else in the world, from the Gentiles. What Christ did is in order to bring Jews and Gentiles together is he abolished that. He did away with that law of Moses. There are a lot of people who claim to be Christians today who don't understand that. But the old law has been completely abolished by Jesus Christ. And it was abolished so Jews and Gentiles could come together in Christ. That's the very point that Paul is making here. So Christ becomes the greatest peacemaker of all time, not only bringing greatly different people together in one body, but then bringing them all together to God. And so Christ abolished in his flesh that law of commandments, Paul says, that's contained in ordinances, and created in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Now, the word enmity means hostility, hatred, that which separates. Christ put all that to death. He did away with it. He came and preached peace to you who are afar and to those who were near. So Christ, you know, he brings the message of peace to the Jews. He brings it to the Gentiles. He says, you all can be together and we can all be together with God in one body. What a great peacemaker Jesus is. And he is our example then. We are to follow Christ's example in all of this. Let us understand that as Christ made peace through the blood of his cross and reconciled all things to himself, we, if we follow him, will be peacemakers as well. In the book of Romans, chapter 14 and verse 19, then, the Apostle Paul says, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. To be peacemakers, we have to be pursuers of peace. We have to go after it with all that we have, willing to sacrifice like Jesus was, in order to make peace between people who you think you'd never be able to bring together. But Jesus did, by the sacrifice of himself and by his great love for us. That message that changed your life, if you're a Christian, is a message that can change others' lives as well. It's a message that needs to be shared. Here's how the human heart is changed. It's changed through the cross of Christ. That great instrument of love that broke down the wall of partition, those commandments written in ordinances that separated Jews and Gentiles, that forgives us of our sins so that we can have peace with God as well. This is the peace that we can have and share with one another. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, the writer of the Hebrew letter says that we're to follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. One translation there, it says, pursue peace with all men again. So again, we're striving for it. It's something we're running after. We don't just expect it to happen. We understand that we have to make the peace. We have to go after it. And we do that by putting Christ first in our lives and by sharing him and his message with others. Let's pursue peace like Jesus did. We pursue peace by doing what is right for people and in every human relationship, because what causes conflict in relationships always boils down to the problem of selfishness and sin. It is sin, it is injustice, it is unrighteousness that breeds hostility and enmity. If we'll do what's right by God and by others, it will result in peace. And this is another aspect of what it means to make peace. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 7, there the wise man says that when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. You know, if people just live right, they would live lives of fairness and grace and justice. If people just live right, there wouldn't be all this conflict, right? That's what the Bible is teaching us. When we'll please God, it'll also be pleasing and peacemaking for others. Psalm 37 and verse 37. And there the psalmist says, mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. Now, a man that's going to live a blameless, righteous kind of life, he's going to have peace in his life. People will appreciate that. They'll appreciate people that do right by them, that are fair, that are unhypocritical, that are kind to all. That's the kind of life that if you live, it'll help people make peace, not only with you, but with one another. And so it's no wonder that James writes in James chapter 3 and verse 18 that the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by them that make peace. In other words, you're living a righteous life. You're doing what's right. And in so doing, making peace. If we desire to live good and peaceful lives, what we're going to do in our lives is we'll speak and do that which is good. Peter seems to talk about this in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, where he says that he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. See, we've already looked at a couple of verses that admonish us to pursue peace, right? Paul said it in Romans. The Hebrew writer says it in Hebrews, pursue peace. And here, Peter is talking about the process of that. How do you pursue peace? Well, you turn away from evil. You do good. That's what's involved in seeking peace, in pursuing it, doing the right thing. If you would love life and see good days, if you'd have peace, turn away your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Don't give people a reason to be angry with you because of your sin, your unfairness, your deceit, whatever it might be. Do what's right, say what's right, do what's good, and in so doing, you'll be seeking peace in that way. The promise of Jesus, then, that we've looked at in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, is that if we're peacemakers, we'll be called the sons of God. Peacemakers shall be called the children of God. God's only begotten Son has been called, as we said, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 prophesies about him and calls him the Prince of Peace. We are peacemakers when we are like him. Years ago, when my daughter was in school, she had a picture of herself and her mom on her desk at school. One of her friends saw it and said, "Wow, is that your mom? She's beautiful." And then her friend also said to her, "But you look just like your dad." Well, my daughter didn't take that necessarily as a compliment, right? When we're peacemakers, men will look at us and they'll look at our Heavenly Father and they'll see the similarity. They'll see the resemblance. He's a peacemaker. God's Son, Jesus Christ, is the Prince of Peace. And we'll be peacemakers too. We'll be children of God. How do you become a child of God? Matthew 5 and verse 9 tells us that we'll be called children of God if we're peacemakers, but it doesn't tell us how to become a child of God. That is found in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. There the Apostle Paul says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." That's a great lesson right there. We've been talking about if you're a peacemaker, you'll be called a son of God or a child of God. But in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, we learn how to become a son of God or a child of God. And notice again what the text says. We are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, and we're baptized into Christ, and we put on Christ. We haven't put on violence. We haven't put on selfishness. That's not what characterizes us. That's not what people look at us and see. They see that we're sons of God when we're baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. If you haven't done that, won't you do it and walk the way that leads to life?